Let's pray. Father in heaven, I would ask for a special gift this morning, that you would grant us the inestimable privilege of the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, resting not only on your word, which you have promised to bless here as we open up one particular verse, but then, Lord, in a broader way, in a way that we believe is congruent with who you are and how you're working in this church, that you would rest on a vision, a picture of a preferred future for our congregation. Come and do something extraordinary and wonderful with this initial vision for the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling, and we will praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we take our last step in our preaching series on a biblical vision for soul care in the local church. We began at the beginning of this year, in January, by developing counseling convictions. And then through the Lenten season, we started to explore counseling competencies, not just theory, but practice. What does it actually look like to bring the biblical vision of soul care to bear in one another's lives? And then since about Resurrection Sunday or so, since Easter Sunday, we have been seeking to bring all of that home in terms of practical application of sort of next steps. We see what the Bible says convictionally. We're beginning to develop some competencies, but what do we do? What's the first action item? And so we've been discussing the last couple of weeks how to grow in your personal life as a biblical counselor and then in the lives of those around you as we seek to connect the dots between biblical counseling and then our community group ministry that should just go dovetailing with each other into the days ahead. And it's at this moment that I'd like to begin to cast for our congregation a vision for the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling at Mount Evangelical Free Church. A vision for the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling. It has a nice ring to it, doesn't it? Fits our geography, I think. How are we going to get there? Well, let's start with this. Every church of Christ is a counseling center. Can we just admit that? Every church of Christ is a counseling center. Yet we believe that God is calling us to have a counseling center. I don't think every church is under the same mandate. Every church, nonetheless, is a counseling center. The question really is, what's the quality of the counsel that you offer one another all the time? We feel compelled, we feel convicted to go a step further and have a counseling center. So what are the steps in that process? Like, break it down for me, because I've never launched a counseling center before, just so you know. Well, the first step would be related to what we're talking about. What is a counseling center? What do we mean? And then the next three steps are related to how. How do we get there? These four E's, by the way, are drawn from the work of a particular leader in the church today. His name is Bob Kellerman. Kellerman himself is a biblical counselor. He's an author. He is a leader of leaders, seminary professor, and so on. And so though the sermon and the vision are ours, the E's are his. They're so good. I just had to use them. So I'm using four words that belong to Bob Kellerman. So thank you, Robert Kellerman. With that, let's get started. Over the next 5 years, by God's grace, let's, number one, envision the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling. Over the next 5 years, let's envision the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling. Can you picture this? Let me sketch the scene. It's Tuesday evening, maybe 7:15 at night. Let's say it's winter time, and Commerce Boulevard is finally quiet after a day of traffic. It's dark. Folks throughout the West Tonka area are mostly home. Cars tucked safely in the garage. Doors are locked. People are home. We're a bedroom community to the Twin Cities, and so folks are buttoning down for the night. It's a common scene, except for one difference. All evening long, a steady drip, just trickle of cars are entering in on Alder Lane, spending about an hour in our parking lot, and then moving out onto Commerce Boulevard again. Add to that that every light on the lower level of this building is on, glowing, as it were, below the sanctuary here, and each classroom is in use. Men and women, marriages, families are coming. They're coming to find help and hope because they heard that our church offers wise truth spoken in the context of relationship, in love, free of charge. They heard that somewhere. They're coming to find help because they heard that our church will listen. They're coming because they heard that our church will seek to understand and appreciate and empathize with and confess we're a whole lot like the people that we're connecting with. They're coming because they heard that our church will be unflinchingly and apologetically unfolding the riches of the Bible for them. It's timeless truth connected in a timely way to their lives, where they all live in the world of their own sufferings and sins. They're coming because they heard that we don't just preach and teach Jesus Christ, but that we counsel Christ as well. Can you picture, can you envision the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling? Not only can you imagine biblical counselors, sage men and women handling the Holy Scriptures like expert swordsmen, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart, yes. But I can also see men and women, trained men and women, doing that from the midst of our congregation as covenant members of our local fellowship. And what that means is that they know that the whole is a whole lot greater than the individual parts. I can imagine out of these counseling relationships, people becoming connected into the broader life and relationships of our church. Community group life, Wednesday evening meal, one-on-one discipleship, maybe even eventually an invitation to come and join us on Sunday morning. I can imagine all kinds of people coming. Sufferers, saints, sinners. And I can imagine all of them welcome. I can imagine them coming depressed and anxious, addicted, angry, completely sexually broken or confused. I can see them coming. And I can't see them coming because we're the coolest church in town. We're not. They're not coming because we're the biggest church in town. We're not. We probably won't ever be. I think they're coming because we're focused like a laser on loving people well. Carrying the keys to gospel-saturated soul care everywhere we go. Can you imagine that? Well, it's going to take an army. So here's the next step. Enlist the counselors. Enlist the counselors. The first step is to envision the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling, but the second step is crucial. Enlist the counselors. Thoughtful prospective university and graduate students especially know that there's really only one criteria at the end of the day that matters when you're choosing the school that you're going to attend. And that issue is faculty. That may sound strange. You may think location, cost. No, those aren't the most important thing. There are ways to cover the resources. There are ways to get there. The faculty, the teaching staff, the profs. If you have even one gifted faculty member, it doesn't matter what they're teaching. Just take that class. You will learn a tremendous amount. You'll learn a truckload, even if they're teaching underwater basket weaving. I assure you, it will be profound. Don't take classes. Take teachers. Well, same is true for a slate of biblical counselors in a local church. We believe what Jenny read for us. There is a purpose in Matthew 9, laying the groundwork for this vision. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Put those two things together that Jesus knows. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And you know it is, and we believe that. We believe that God has his people. We believe in this church that God knows his elect. We believe that just like when you drop the fishing line in the boat out on Cook's Bay this summer, he knows where the fish are. And he will see fit to put them on the hooks. But we got to drop our lines in. That's his job. He is able to draw men and women, boys and girls, to his son. They will come. But the laborers for such work are so few. And so we pray. That's what Jesus says. We've been praying for months now, and we're not about to give up. We believe that God is going to raise up, from the context of this church, 5 men and women who become certified biblical counselors in 5 years' time. Some of us are already in that process. There are 3 of us who are in training mode right now. And I've spoken with others of you. I know that you're interested. And if you think, no, everyone's interested. No, everyone's not interested. If you feel something underneath you or something in your back just kind of pushing you, that's weird. Pay attention to that. That might just be the Holy Spirit drawing you into a deeper training of soul care. So are you someone who loves God's word? That's one baseline. And at the same time, you're growing in your love for other people. You just love people. You love being around them. You find them interesting, fascinating. Care for them. You weren't born yesterday. You know they're a trouble. But you love them. Inexplicably. And you want to help. Are you interested not in shallow and short relationships, but in deep and long relationships? Are you interested in that? Are you interested in seeking to help other people take steps, as sometimes as halting as they can be, helping them take little steps toward Jesus? I know some of you. If you are, come and talk to me. Please. We will enlist you. We'll set you aside for training and eventual licensure with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, ACBC. Not to be confused with an Australian rock band of a similar lettering. ACBC. Which brings us to step 3. That wasn't in the manuscript, by the way. Step 3. Equip the counselors. Equip the counselors. ACBC, which is an organization which our counselors will seek certification within, has been doing this work for nearly 40 years now. They began licensing in 1976. Over a generation, they have licensed literally thousands of men and women across this nation. And they do their counseling. The licensed counselors do their counseling from the context of their local church. There is a 3-phase process which composes, makes up the process of licensure. The first phase is learning. Second phase is exams and application. And then the third phase is supervision, where you do the counseling and you're overseen by a fellow who's a member of ACBC. The three-phase process, learning and exams and application and then supervision, it is biblical, it is thorough, and it is incredibly effective and practical. And just so you know, Kara Kaler is already into phase three of this process. And Andy and I are somewhere back in phase one. We're getting there. We will not lower the bar here. This is what will set our counseling apart. We want to be rich and wise in the care and cure of souls. And so the rigorous, on the one hand, and yet attainable standards of the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors will provide some help for us. They will be an outstanding ally in this quest. Not only is it important to seek licensure for the sake of quality control, I mean, if that were important enough, it's also of shattering importance as it relates to the legal realm. It could not be more important. Far too many churches who attempt counselor training don't consider enough what it means to be considered, for example, a licensed therapist in their home state. We will not stop short of full credentialing in these matters because we believe that if we do, we leave ourselves individually and our church, much more importantly, open to legal headaches that we do not want. Now, outside equipping won't be the only sort of help that we lay hold of. It's going to take some time, but as the stable of resources and counselors grow in this church, we will have in-house resources. And we will increasingly and intentionally seek to offer tools and guidance to our group of counselors. I'm going to be working on some of those resources over sabbatical. And they will become foundational documents and required reading and listening for all of our counselors. Theology, history, and practice of biblical counseling. The moment we begin to settle into cruise control in terms of equipping, whether it relates to convictions or competencies in biblical counseling, is the moment we stop growing. So we're not ever going to hit cruise control. Equipping never stops for our counselors, but there are some minimal standards that each of them will meet in order to ensure excellence in the level of soul care that we offer through the Harbor Center of Biblical Counseling. Okay, we've envisioned, enlisted, and equipped. We've got one final step. That's step four. Empower the counselors. Empower. You could say employ here, although not all are going to earn their living through the counseling ministry. We will offer the counseling for free. That goes without saying. The question is, how does that person earn a living? Most of them will earn a living some other way. There may be a few, and there's one whose initials are Kara Kaler, who I think maybe one day, earning her living, her employment, through this local congregation as she seeks to minister the gospel as a counselor. Ephesians 4:12 reminds us that pastor teachers are given to the church in order to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Once the saints are equipped for the work of ministry, they can flourish. And that's exactly what I expect will happen. Remember that suffering and sin are still at all-time highs. You doubt that? Just check your own heart and your family and the houses up and down your street in your apartment hallway. We're a mess, let's face it. We're not going to lack for counselees. I assure you that. Over the next several years, our challenge is going to be to train such men and women patiently and thoroughly enough so that they can be as effective in other people's lives as they possibly can be. That's going to be the learning curve. Not advertising for the counseling center. I don't think we'll actually need to do any advertising. We will empower counselors. We will entrust ministry. We will entrust the very souls of men and women to them. What else could you possibly put of more value into another person's hands than a soul? In time, God will use these persons to impact other persons' lives for eternity, sustaining, healing, reconciling, and guiding folks toward Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We will empower these men and women to care for souls, and at the same time, we will provide continuing oversight and evaluation and ongoing training and accountability and mentoring for the counselors. They are not going to function outside the realm of this local church. In fact, every counselor will be a covenant member of this congregation, and they will function underneath the authority of this congregation, led by the eldership of this congregation. There will be significant accountability. They will report to us. Amen? Every Church of Jesus Christ is a counseling center. We just believe that God is calling us to have a counseling center. I don't think he's going to let us go on this. I think over the next 5 years, by God's grace, we will envision the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling. We will enlist the counselors, equip the counselors, and empower, and in some cases, employ the counselors. Now, this is a special Sunday, for not only is it the final Sunday of our preaching series on biblical counseling, but Lord willing, this is the final Sunday when I will be in this pulpit for some time. It's actually 14 weeks from today that I'm going to preach again and begin our fall sermon series. But before that time, as you know, my family and I are scheduled for 3 months of sabbatical leave. And that being the case, I want to deliver a sabbatical charge, a call to both our pastor and elders and deacons, the officers of this church, and also to the fellowship of this congregation. So you have another outline there. This one's actually going to have some Bible in it. The term senior pastor occurs in the Bible one time. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. In that verse, Peter calls Jesus the chief shepherd. Isn't that marvelous? Chief, meaning head or lead or senior, and then shepherd, just as it sounds, sheep herder. That's Jesus' job. Or as we are more familiar with the term from the Latin, pastor. Jesus is the chief shepherd. It's the only instance in all of God's word that we see that term. And the implications for life and ministry in the local church are profound. For example, Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of this local church. Therefore, may your faith never rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen? Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of this local church. He always has been. He always will be. Therefore, may your faith never rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The second half of that big idea is drawn from the language of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Corinthians 2, 5, Paul says, that your faith may not rest on the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. In fact, it's nearly 10 years ago to the day that I preached on that very text right about there during candidating weekend. And the only reason I know it was 10 years ago to the day is that I found the journal Tuesday, April 26, 2005. And among other things, it says, we got the call last night from Mount Evangelical Free Church to come. I pray that you'll be glorified in this and some other things. April 26, 05, we got the call Monday, April 25th, which meant you had that meeting here then. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5 is the text that brought us here. Now, in context, it's the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where the power comes from in the gospel. I was 28 years old the day that I preached that candidating sermon. the very age, Seth, that you are today. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes these pointed words to his beloved apostolic associate, to Timothy. He says, 1 Timothy 4:12, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. I have two charges as we close this morning. One is for the pastor and the elders and the deacons, and then the other one for members and regular attendees. Please listen closely to Seth and to the elders and deacons of Mound Free Church. Set a Christ-like example. Set a Christ-like example. Paul refers to Timothy as a man of youth in 1 Timothy 4:12. By the way, it's 992 in those red Bibles if you're interested. Page 992. Paul calls Timothy a man of youth. Let no one despise you for your youth. And when we hear the word youth, we're tempted to think youth group, teenager, which most certainly Timothy was not. There's no way he would have been in this position if he were a teenager. Scholars' best guess at Timothy's age at the time of the writing of this letter, late 20s, early 30s. That's probably how old Timothy was. Seth, that's you, my friend. You were 18 the day that I met you. You're 28 today. You are young. I mean, if I'm young, you're young. So the first part of my charge to you and to other youthful leaders in our church is let no one despise you. You hear me? Let no one despise you. Now, no one will despise you if you do not give them a reason to do so. In fact, if you follow the contours of the inspired instruction from Paul to Timothy, no one will look down on you for your youth, just the reverse. They will look up to you despite your youth, because youth is what you have. But they will look up to you. In God's economy, in the strangest twist of providence, people who are older than you in this church and people who are older than you in the Lord will look up to you. I don't know how else to explain it other than that. And Lee Eklip told me this, as I'm telling you now, that God will give you a fatherly mantle to wear, and it will feel kind of weird, but it will fit. Set them an example. Though you are a youth, they won't treat you like one if you set the believers an example. Now, thankfully, you're not alone in this endeavor. Alongside you is a godly wife, like all of us. We've married up, right? And you have faithful fellow elders and deacons. You're not alone. But leadership, especially point leadership in the church, and leadership anywhere, just can be lonely. Isn't leadership kind of lonely sometimes? It is. Chuck Swindoll once said, loneliness stalks where the buck stops. It's just true. Loneliness stalks where the buck stops. It's especially true for pastors. So it can be lonely, but you're not alone. Therefore, this first charge is for you, as well as all leaders alongside whom you lead. Set a Christ-like example. Now, you'll notice that each of these aspects of the life of a leader that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write, they're all about character. If you just confine your thoughts to verse 12, they're all about holiness. John Calvin, in 1556, called these five the true adornments of a pastor. Not external marks like a shepherd's staff or a priestly robe, or like a bishop's ring. Anyone can carry those items around. Calvin said, without holiness of life, such external markers are but children's rattles in the hands of a leader. We're pretty low church around here. We don't do robes and rings, right? But you will have a key to that office back there. And your picture's on the website. You'll have a church credit card in pretty short order. Even business cards, right? You have the external marks of leadership. But without holiness, they're children's rattles. They're toys. Seth and elders and deacons, set the believers of Mount Evangelical Free Church an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. There's five of these. To make up for time, let's just take the first two as a pair, the second two as a pair, and then we'll deal with the last one by itself. First, set the believers an example in speech and in conduct. You see how these go together? In word and in deed. In language and in action. So we talk a lot for a living. We have to. Words are our stock in trade. You and I work in words the same way that carpenters work in woods. You and I work in words in the same way that painters work in oils. We are word workers. Let your words work for you, against you. We want you to preach and teach, and we want the other elders and leaders to preach and teach here and counsel and lead. We want you to do those things, but take care. At the exact same time, if you're a pastor or an elder or a deacon here, be slow to speak. Use your words aptly. An apt word is like an apple of gold in settings of silver. Use your words to encourage. Pepper your vocabulary with questions. Don't come with all the answers. You may know some answers, but draw other people out. Use your words to help them find their words. And above all, use your speech for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Please lead our church in prayer. Elders and pastors, lead our church in prayer. Acts 6:4 says that they gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's prayer first, prayer middle, prayer last. And the ministry of the word happens as we pray, as we pray at home. Now, lest we be guilty of all talk, we want to be sure that our walk matches our talk. That's what the conduct piece is about. So show up when you say you will. Use your hands to serve. Lift burdens. Place your hand at the back of other people who need your encouragement and your assistance. Remember the words of the Apostle John in 1 John 3:18. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. And then speaking of love, let's take the next two pairs. We set the believers an example as leaders in love and faith. You see those together? Love and faith. They're like smoke and fire in the Bible. Love and faith. They're twins. They're not identical twins, but they're probably fraternal. They're awfully close. 1 Timothy 2:15, love and faith are paired together with holiness and self-control. 2 Timothy 2:22, they take their place alongside righteousness and peace. Galatians 5:6, Paul explains to us that faith works through love. That's how it works. That's how faith shows itself. Galatians 5:6 says, in Christ Jesus, the only thing that counts for anything is faith working through love. So preach the gospel to yourself every day, my friend. And every leader and every member of this church, preach the gospel to yourself. But let your faith truly show itself in your love. We know as leaders in this church, there's a whole lot of things that our church leadership is never going to be, and our church is never going to be. Trendy, popular, probably cool. We can forget that stuff. We don't have to worry about that. Let's aim for love. Faith works through love. May your life and the life of the other leaders in this church be the gold standard this summer for faith working through love. Finally, brother, set the believers an example in purity. In purity. The purity here that Paul has in mind is the same purity that we would imagine he might have in mind. Bible words don't always extend that courtesy to us, but this one does. The only other time in the pastoral epistles that he uses the word purity is in 1 Timothy 5:2. Just let your eyes drop down a paragraph or two, where he advises this young man to treat younger women as sisters in all purity. That's the key, my friend. This is a family. Older women are your mothers. Women who are your peers or slightly younger than you are your sisters. Little girls in this church are your little sisters and your daughters. We treat them that way. Let this word burn into your soul. Too many pastors don't take this word seriously, to say nothing of their habits on the internet. Seth, the standard for a minister of the gospel is purity. Sexual purity. You say, yeah, but like, how pure? Cut off your hand and gouge out your eye pure. Pure as the driven snow on a Minnesota morning. Charles Simeon, himself a lifelong bachelor, pastor for over 50 years in Cambridge, England, commenting on this verse, says, every word, every look, yea, every thought ought to be well guarded. If you don't, your ministry will be over before it begins. Or it may go along for a little while and you know who they are. You'll fall. You'll fall just like they have. You know who they are. Honor your wife, your church, your God. Set the believers an example in purity. Set a Christ-like example. Okay, one final charge and we're done. This is to y'all. All right? To the members and regular attendees of Mound Free Church, follow them as they follow Christ. Follow Seth, follow our elders and deacons as they follow Christ. Follow them as they follow Christ. Now, the exact language of this point is actually drawn from 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul calls the church to be imitators of him as he is of Christ. And yet it seems to me that there's a charge implicit here to the congregation in 1 Timothy 4:12. If Timothy is to let no one despise him for his youth, you notice that's not actually something that anyone has in their skill set to bring to pass. I can't stop you from despising me or him. It's not in the cards. Because evidently, you can walk on water, which Jesus did, and Peter did, and people despised them. So, you can give a person, you can give an entire church absolutely no reason whatsoever to look down on a leader, and they'll still look down on you. So that's where the church comes in. All we really have to do is take 1 Timothy 4:12 and flip it outward to you as a congregation, and you start to see your marching orders for this sabbatical order, this sabbatical time as well. Do not despise or look down on Seth, or the elders, or the deacons. Men and women of Mount Evangelical Free Church, refuse to put your leaders down except on your prayer lists. Do not despise or look down on them. Rather, pray for them. I'm not saying don't provide accountability. I'm not suggesting that you shouldn't hold their feet to the fire. But what I am suggesting is that you're already blessed with leaders who do have accountability. And they hold their own feet to the fire and each other's feet to the fire. And they would welcome you doing that for them as well. We're open here. All I'm saying is be inclined to honor that. Don't be suspicious of leaders in this church. Follow them as they follow Christ. To use the language of the Bible, obey your leaders and submit to them. They keep watch over your souls. Hebrews 13:7. Pray for your leaders. Romans 15:30. Encourage and honor your leaders. Philippians 2:29. And hold them accountable. Yes. That's how we get better as leaders. Hold them accountable for their leadership. Acts 17:11 and Acts 18:26. Hold them accountable for their leadership. Mount Free Church, God has gifted you with extraordinary leaders. Follow them as they follow Christ. Jesus Christ is the senior pastor of this local church. Therefore, may your faith never rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. To Seth and the elders and deacons of Mount Free Church, set a Christ-like example. Members and regular attendees of Mount Free Church, follow them as they follow Christ. If you're with us today and you're wondering what the big deal about Jesus is, allow me to give you an on-ramp. Jesus Christ is the King of the universe. Time orbits around him. B.C. A.D. This is the 2015th year of our Lord, Anno Domini. And you are someone who is made by this Lord, the King of heaven and earth. And not only are you made by him, but you bear his very image. You're a lot like him. But as a sinner, that image is shattered in 1,000 pieces. You're like God, and you bear his image, but it's like you're looking at a mirror in a bazillion puzzle pieces on the ground, and you don't look like him as you ought to. And not only that, but you rejected him, and you know that you have. You have pressed him down, and you have brought in other things. You have worshipped the creation instead of the creator, and God hates it. And he will judge the living and the dead. And so on a morning like this, you need to know that God loves you so much. He commissioned his Son, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, to become incarnate 2,000 years ago. And he lived a perfect life. It's the life that none of us can live. And then he died a death, a sacrificial death on the cross, where he was penalized for our sin, the sin penalty that we deserve. And on the third day, he rose again. That's the gospel. If somebody ever asks you, what's the gospel is that Jesus died and was raised. The cross happened, and now the tomb is empty. And that's really good news. The gospel isn't behave. The gospel is believe. Believe in Jesus. 1 Timothy, as we were talking about this, 1 Timothy 4:12, this text, this becomes a severe taskmaster without the gospel hovering over it. All 1 Timothy 4:12 is just a new law for us to follow that we can't keep. But Jesus lived the vision of 1 Timothy 4:12 perfectly. And he was executed on a Roman torture device because we fail magnificently. And he was raised again on the third day. And if you turn from your sin and yourself and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you can be born again today. In fact, you will demonstrate that you are born again. If you want to know more of what it means to follow Jesus, I would just love to let you know about that. I met Jesus almost 17 years ago. He came thundering into my soul the summer of 1998. And he is my life. And I'd love to tell you about my friend, my King. If you want to come and talk to me, Andy and I are going to be down here to pray with you after the worship gathering. We'd love to tell you what it means to invite Jesus into your life. Next week, our church begins its summer sermon series in the Ten Commandments. Some of you know about that. Others of you just heard about it. I trust it'll be a blessed season. Grace and peace to you these next 3 months. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love that our church is built upon the gospel, built upon a message, and it's built with words, words that any of us can say and herald and enjoy and understand. Thank you for our Bibles. I pray that we would not be ashamed of the simplicity of the gospel. I pray that we would treasure the gospel, celebrating, demonstrating, communicating Jesus everywhere we go. We entrust into your care this vision of the Harbor Center for Biblical Counseling. Lord, please breathe on this. We know it's going to be more than what we've said, but please don't let it be less. Help us to know this better as we move steadily toward this vision that 5 years from today, a fully functioning counseling center underneath the authority of this local church and Jesus, who is the senior pastor of it. And then finally, Lord, I entrust into your care Seth, our pastor, our other elders, our deacons, our members, and our regular attenders, Lord. May this be a spectacular summer. Grant this church a new lease on its mission and vision in these days. In Jesus' name, amen.